Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. We have one upcoming event to announce today. On Monday, September 11th at 6 p.m., we will have our first Joy Us Ministry meeting of the church year. Joy Us Ministry is a small group of women of the church who meet once a month for fellowship, a devotion, and to plan ministry activities in our community. We would love to have the women of our community join us. Our Joy Us Ministry meeting is on the same day as Patriot Day, observed as a national day of service and remembrance on September 11th of each year in memory of the people killed in the 2001 September 11 attacks. Please take time this week to remember those lost that day. Also, please continue to pray for all of our first responders and their families. They never know when they leave their homes to go to work what might happen. You might want to make sure you have your pencil and paper ready to take notes for today's message. If you don't have your pencil and paper ready now, you can always listen to this message again on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come before you today, it is with a grateful heart. You have blessed us in so many ways. You love us. You provide for us daily. You comfort us when hurting. You are always with us, holding us close and sheltering us. Please, Lord, let us feel your comforting arms around us when we're hurting. Let us share in your joy and peace. Father, let us hear your words and your wisdom and understand your ways. Help us, Lord, to follow in the path you have laid out for us, walking always in your way. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Today's Bible study is picking up where we left off last week in the book of Malachi. We are going to learn about God's warning to the people of Judah, three types of judgment, and divorce. Here is a quick review from last week. The book of Malachi is one of the 12 books known as the Minor Prophets. These aren't any less important than the other prophetic books of the Bible, just shorter. The book of Malachi is labeled an oracle in the first verse of the first chapter in some versions. The New International Version uses the word prophecy. The King James Version calls it a burden of the word of the Lord. I'll be reading from the New International Version today unless otherwise stated. Malachi has been described as a book of lofty prose and uses literary devices and repetition. Malachi may or may not have been the author's name. Malachi means messenger, and is often interpreted as my messenger or his messenger. It's possible that it is the author's name, but it's also possible that it's his title. Here is a very, very brief bit of background. The tribe of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 BC. A remnant of the Jewish people returned from that captivity, and by Malachi's time, they had been back in their homeland for more than 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, and the city of Jerusalem had been restored. Last week, we went through chapter 1 and learned how the Israelites were offering imperfect animals at the altar. And we talked about the importance of giving the best to God, especially in light of how God gave His perfect Son to die in our place for our sins. Chapter 2 touches on a tough subject, divorce. I want to give you a little background about me before we get started. When I was much younger, way too young actually, I married, had three babies, and then divorced. It was a long time ago. God has forgiven me. I have forgiven myself. And after many years of soul searching and healing, God led me to my perfect mate. I felt then, and still feel, that God was by my side throughout that painful experience. But He helped me through this so that I could help others through some of their painful experiences. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, continues God's message of warnings to the priest. And now, you priest, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. In verse 4 of this passage, God makes a reference to the covenant with Levi. As a descendant of Levi, and what is often referred to as the first high priest, it is believed that the covenant with Levi referred to here is God's covenant with Aaron and the Levites to serve as priest. As part of the priest's job to pronounce God's blessings on the people, these blessings became curses due to the priest's behavior and disrespect of God. As we study this passage, I want you to keep in mind that there are three types of judgment that will occur based on our actions, our words, and behaviors. And that's what these priests were experiencing at this time. The first judgment is natural consequences. You know, the ones like, if you get drunk, you're probably going to have a hangover the next day. Or, if you drop a hammer on your toe, it's going to hurt, and you might even lose a toenail. If you speed down the highway because you're late for work, you could have an accident and be even more late for work than if you had just driven the speed limit. The second judgment is the judgment of man, or society. In order to maintain order and peace, we have laws, some written, some unwritten. If you speed because you're late for work, as in the last example of natural consequences, you may not have an accident, but you could be stopped for speeding and get a speeding ticket. If that were to happen, you would not only be more late for work, but you could also have to miss work later due to a court appearance, or you would be fined, and possibly both of these would occur. The third judgment is God's judgment. This could be immediate, or it could be the final judgment when we stand before Him. Often people will experience a natural consequence and will attribute it to God's judgment. And sometimes it's the other way around. People will dismiss God's judgment and label it as a natural consequence. Regardless of which way you view it, it's a good idea to stop and evaluate the situation. Become aware of our actions and the results, and then analyze what happened and why. And that's what Malachi's warning is about. The priests were receiving their judgment, and Malachi wanted them to evaluate what was happening and why. He wanted them to become aware and then to analyze what was happening and why. How often do we do this? How often do we evaluate and analyze the events of our lives? Or do we just struggle to get through a situation and keep going on with our lives, learning nothing from the experience and not taking steps to avoid that experience again in the future? When we experience these judgments, whether it's a natural consequence, the judgment of man or society, or the judgment of God, we are to learn from these experiences and use what we have learned to enter into a closer, more intimate relationship with God. We are to use it to bring honor and glory to God. In the speeding ticket or accident example, we could use this experience to become a safer driver. We could use the money that would have been spent on a speeding ticket or on new car payments to further the kingdom of God. We could praise God for His protection and His forgiveness for endangering the lives of our fellow travelers. Okay, let's get back to the message. Verses 7 through 9 read, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have been shown partiality in the matter of the law." This is getting real. Are our churches and ministers, messengers of His word, being despised and humiliated before all the people because they have not followed God's ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law? When we turn away from teaching the truth of God's word and teach a watered-down version to appease society, this is going to happen. Even non-believers know when false doctrine is being taught. Well, unless that false doctrine supports their chosen lifestyle. When we start picking and choosing what to teach and what to believe, we are all in trouble. And we will suffer not only God's judgment, but natural consequences too. Verses 10 through 16 of chapter 2. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor at your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." When we hear the word divorce, we immediately picture a couple, a man and a wife, who were married but who have, for whatever reason, ended that marriage and now live separate lives instead of living as one. We know that God hates divorce. There are multiple passages that cover this topic. When I did a quick search on Bible Gateway, I found the first passage mentioning divorce in the book of Leviticus, and it continues all the way through 1 Corinthians. There are 33 passages on the topic of divorce. Many of these passages are instructions on how the wife is to be treated when there is a divorce. But the most telling passage is Matthew 19:8. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. This passage in chapter 2 of Malachi is referring to the divorce of people, the ending of their marriages. The men were turning away from the wives of their youth and were taking wives who worshipped idols. But what they were doing to their marriage relationships, they were also doing to their relationship with God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, we're told, "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, Judah, had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord.'" And that's what Malachi is describing, a divorce of the priest from their relationship with God. God hates divorce. He hates the divorce of a man and wife. God hates the divorce in church when one or more members begin to despise one another and the church itself, instead of realizing the pain they are causing to themselves and to the rest of the church. They continue in their ways. They may even pretend to return to the loving relationship they once had with the church, but it's only a pretense, not a sincere return of their hearts. God hates divorce of the relationship we have with Him. How many times do we see others who gradually, and sometimes not so gradually, put away their relationship with God of their youth and replace it with a love of idols? It's pretty easy to see this in others. It's not so easy to see this and admit it in our own lives. When we were talking about the three types of judgment and evaluating the experience, I said we are to become aware of our actions or thoughts or words and analyze what happened and what we could have done different. And the same thing goes with this divorce with God. If we stop regularly and evaluate what's going on, we can see where we are drifting away from God and take steps to renew that relationship. Have you, or do you know someone who has, renewed their marriage vows? When I was thinking about this message earlier this week, that question popped into my mind. It has never occurred to me that my husband and I should renew our vows. Well, not in a public ceremonial way. We renew our vows to one another daily. When he waves goodbye to me each day as I'm leaving to go to work, and again as he waits up for me to come home at night, even if it's well past his bedtime. It's every time we send a text message that says, "I love you." It's when I wash and dry his clothes and put them away for him. It's when I go to the grocery store and get some of his favorite foods. It's when he takes care of the lawn and the maintenance of our house, because it's our home. It's all those little things. This should be an ongoing renewal of vows, not a one-time event. And seriously, I can think of so many more things my husband does for me that says, "I take you as my wife to have and to hold from this day forward," and all the rest of that. Then I can think of things that I do for him. I think I need to step up my game in that area. What about your vows to your church? As the body of God, how are we showing our local church and the community how important that relationship is to us? It's not the financial or physical care that we show. It's not just the tithes and the maintenance, the cleaning and painting and lawn care. It's what we do for one another. It's how we show our love for our fellow church members. It's the hugs and the kind words. It's the calling when someone is missing. It's sitting with someone who is sitting alone. It's participating in ministries. It's making an effort to help your neighbor and to love your neighbor. It should be an ongoing renewal of vows to your local church family and not a one-time event. And your vows to God? Each Sunday morning in our church, we do what we call taking communion. What we do is go through a very personal ceremony to renew our relationship with God. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, at the Last Supper. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We do this to renew our vows with God through Jesus, his Son. It is a time for us to reflect on our relationship and to make it right again. But we can do this daily, even without the wine and the bread. We can go to our Lord and Savior in prayer. We can renew this vow. When we perform an act of service or a ministry, we are renewing that vow. When we are studying His Word so that we can become more like Him, we are renewing that vow. When we love our neighbor as ourselves and loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, we are renewing that vow. It should be an ongoing renewal and not a one-time event. Verse 17, the last verse of chapter 2, actually leads into chapter 3. I don't want to start chapter 3 today. I'm planning to finish up our study of the book of Malachi next week, covering chapters 3 and 4. But this last verse is not only an introduction to chapter 3, it is also a closing statement for chapter 2. "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied Him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them," or, "Where is the God of justice?" This is what we talked about earlier. The churches and ministers who are not teaching the Bible and are bending the Bible to suit society and not honoring God. Where is the God of justice? He is continuing to judge. It is up to us to open our eyes and our hearts and to open our minds as we study His Word so that we will recognize that justice and the judgments around us and in our lives. But if we don't know His Word, if we don't maintain our relationship with Him, we won't see the work God is doing, the building, the justice, and the judgment. I'm going to stop here today and give you a quick recap. We started this message with God's warnings to the priest to honor His name or they would be cursed and their blessings to others would be cursed. Then we talked about the types of judgments and the importance of evaluating our actions and behaviors and the consequences. And then we talked about divorce, putting aside the relationship of your youth and replacing it with idols or something less than honoring to God. This could be your marriage relationship, your relationship with your local church family, or your relationship with God. As we close this message today, it is my greatest desire that every action, every word, and every thought we have will bring honor and glory to God. If we focus on that, the rest is going to fall into place. Had the priest put God first, there would have been no need for Malachi's message. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you today, I pray that we have learned and will continue to learn from your words from so long ago. These priests had drifted so far from you. I pray, Lord, that we will stay close to you, that we will seek you and long to be in your presence always. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening today. Before we go, I want to remind you of the announcement I made earlier. On September 11th at 6 p.m., we will have our first Joy Us Ministry meeting of the church year. Joy Us Ministry is a small group of women of the church who meet once a month for fellowship, a devotion, and to plan ministry activities in our community. We meet in the annex building next to the sanctuary. The two buildings aren't marked. Just look for the entrance with the cars parked nearby. We would love to have the women of our community join us. I would like to invite you to join us each Sunday morning at Central Park Church of Christ, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. We are located at 1735 South Washington Street in Tilton. If you would like more information or to speak to one of our leaders, call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Our Sunday school program begins at 9:30 a.m. and our worship service and children's church are at 10:30 a.m. We look forward to seeing you.